I must admit, the sermonette got me thinking. If I prayed that God would make the sun stand still, that mean I could speak longer? I don't think Mrs. Morrigan would be happy about that. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." That, in a nutshell, is the subject of today's sermon, cause and effect. Let us start in Genesis 4:1. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we view Galatians 6:7? Positively or negatively? If you're a negative person, you tend to see the bad things of things. You always concentrate on things you've done that will bring poor results. Then turn around the other way. If we do what is right, we will get good results. But let us look at a negative example from the very beginning of man's existence on this earth. Galatians 4:1. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." How old Cain and Abel were when this next story starts, the Bible does not say. But it should be noted that there's no reference to Abel being married or having children. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the first born of those flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Cain was the one with a problem. We all have temptation to sin, and every once in a while, not often of course, we do actually sin. But just as Cain, we must learn to rule over it. In other words, to resist sin. But like human beings down through the centuries, Cain blamed the others, not himself. And that, unfortunately, is the attitude of the United States right now. Blame everybody but ourselves for our problems. Now, here's the next quote I want to read to you. This is something taken to extremes, okay? 5 inmates of the Idaho State Correctional Institution are suing national beer and wine companies for $1 billion. Claim that alcohol was responsible for their crimes. The Associated Press reports the civil suit alleges that they were not sufficiently warned about alcohol's addictive properties. You had to be deaf, dumb, and blind. All right? Now, Mr. Roran will tell you that someone can sue anybody for any reason, but that does not necessarily mean that they will win. But the way this society is going, I wouldn't put any money on it, I'll tell you. "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." As you go through the rest of the story, you'll notice that Cain shows no remorse. "Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Mankind has been wrestling with this question ever since. And he said, what have you done? "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain's reaction was a typical human one. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He murdered his brother, He tried to hide the crime. He lied to God. As far as Cain was concerned, it was all about him. Cain never stopped to think that his actions could have a very detrimental consequence for himself. Obviously, it had one for Cain. I mean, for Abel, but Cain suffered too. Again, he showed no remorse, but he was definitely sorry that he got caught. Most people make decisions without considering the long-term impact those choices are going to have. A perfect example of that is somebody that smokes cigarettes. They don't take into consequence thinking about what the long-term impact could be. Deuteronomy 28:1 tells us a great deal about cause and effect and how it affects our own country. But first, let us have a definition of cause and effect. Cause and effect is a way of describing what happens and why. The cause is the reason that the effect took place. The effect is the event that took place as a result of the cause. Without the cause, the effect could not have happened. End of definition. And by this time, your eyes are probably going cross. Our nation is beset by enormous problems for which there seems to be no solutions. The last fiscal cliff negotiations did nothing to solve our economic problems. It's not going to decrease our deficit. In actuality, over a period of years, it's actually going to increase it. We once again have kicked the can down the road, and one of these days we're going to kick the can into the ditch. The economy is going to be something like the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. And all the politicians and economists will not be able to put Humpty Dumpty together again. And as always, it will be the poor that suffers the most. We need to read Deuteronomy 28 with the realization that is meant not only for ancient Israel, but for us also. Look at it that way explains a lot about what is happening to this country and what will happen in the future. The people that are calling for fiscal restraint and a deep cut in spending are not the solution to the problem. Why? Because they are not calling for the true solution to the nation's problem, repentance toward God. They missed that point. I've always been fascinated over the years that I've studied politics. I've always read these books from the liberal point of view, from the conservative point of view, and everybody is very good at pointing out the problems. They're not very good at having the solutions on either side. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently, not half-heartedly, obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. God elevated the United States over all Western nations after World War II. When the Soviet Union collapsed, we were the only superpower on the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Notice how godly cause and effect works. First, you obey. That is the original cause. And then you get the effect, blessings. America has been blessed greatly, but unfortunately, we got big-headed. We did not thank God for our blessings, but we took credit to ourselves. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Is the fruit of our body being blessed? The next quote is something I just got off the internet, and frankly, it shocked me. It tells you how far this country has fallen. According to UNICEF, America has the worst record of child abuse and homicide in the industrialized world, with an average of 27 children killed every week by their parents or guardians. End of quote. I find that appalling and almost unbelievable. We're also teaching our kids to believe in evolution, not God. You can't teach God in schools anymore. They won't allow it. Our rise to wealth and power is unmatched in history. The leaders that we had at the very beginning of our country are the envy of the world. George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, to name a few. And these people were read what they wrote all over the world and inspired people. Blessed shall you be in your basket, your kneading bowls. The United States used to be able to feed much of the world. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. You want to see one of the blessings that God has given America? Study the Battle of Midway and World War II. It was a great victory and turned the tide of the war against Japan, but it was a very close thing. It could have very easily have gone the other way, but God caused it to go our way. And at the time, the military commanders, everybody acknowledged that fact. Now, we look back and say, oh no, that's not what happened. God didn't bless us. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If, there's that two-letter word again, one, you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and two, walk in his ways. You know, it gets a little tiresome reading this after a while, because it keeps repeating itself. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. But as this country rejects God more and more, all this is changing. God is no longer welcome in our schools, as I said. Does the Taliban fear us in Afghanistan? Do the militants throughout the Middle East fear us now? They see nothing in what we're trying to export to hold up as an example to their people. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the food of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasures, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season. We have had a hard time with a drought this last year, and if it continues, we are going to be in serious trouble. How many of you saw pictures of in California, of the, you know, we've had a very bad cold snap. And all the lettuces and everything else out in the field are being frozen. Therefore, guess what? Your prices are going to go up. So who's going to be hurt the most? Those least able to afford it. Those with a lot of money probably won't even notice the difference. And to bless you in all the work of your hand, you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. How has that worked out? Paul tells us in Romans 1:28 something that applies to our time as well. You know, just listen to it. You don't have time to turn there. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's Romans 1:28. Adam Clark's commentary says this about this particular verse. They did not reflect on the proofs they had of the divine nature, and God abandoned them to the operations of a mind incapable of reflection. how men of such power and learning as many of the Greek and Roman philosophers and poets really were, how they could reason so illogically about things moral and divine is truly astounding. But here we see the hand of a just and avenging God. They abused their powers, and God deprived them of the proper use of those powers. That is happening to this country right now. Because a lot of things that people are proposing makes no sense whatsoever. This nation does not understand cause and effect in moral matters. And that explains a lot, doesn't it? Back to Deuteronomy. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above all and not be beneath. If, that is that word again, you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Remember, this is aimed directly at us. So what happens if you don't obey or if you disobey? Exactly the opposite, of course. Verse 20, the Lord shall send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hands to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Let's put it in modern terms. Hurricane Sandy was not a blessing. Our deficit is a curse that nobody knows how to deal with. Confusion reigns in our debate about guns. And since they started debating it, there's been a run on gun stores for semi-automatic weapons. According to Reuters, our civilian population is the most heavily armed in the world, with 90 weapons per 100 people. Now, not every 90 people have weapons, you understand, because some people have arsenals in their home. But you wonder what's going to happen one of these days. Whether something is, if you read about a flash mob, that something that occurs in a mall or something like that, and suddenly all these kids will show up and run amok. What happens if something like this starts, somebody gets fed up, and it just sort of mushrooms across the country? We are a heavily armed population. Heaven only knows where it would stop. People are fearful of the future. You know, there's something else. I've been struck by the number of people that have become gluten intolerant. Even our crops are beginning to have a negative impact on us. Things that used to be a blessing are adversely affecting people. Let's look especially at verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and will flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome for all the kingdoms of the earth. We won the military war in Iraq, but have we won the peace? Afghanistan is a quagmire. Now there are news reports that suggest that the U.S. may pull out of all of its troops out of Afghanistan by 2014. Or the tail tucked between our legs, just as the Soviet Union learned the hard way before. But we're different. We're better. You know? I never understand why we were in Afghanistan in the first place. The Taliban regime collapsed through our bombing in support of opposition forces. Putting troops on the ground gave the Taliban a chance to regroup against a common enemy, us. But one of the reasons the Taliban is still alive in Afghanistan is because we sent troops in, Christian troops. At least we call Christian. There's very little Christian about some of our troops, to be perfectly truthful. Verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Every time we pick up a newspaper, watch the news, there is another tragedy. It is as the world is going mad. For example, a woman pushed a man to death in a New York subway. Why? Because she was having a bad day. Now, next time you go to get on BART, you just look at the thing behind you and say, I wonder if he's having a good day or a bad day, the person behind you. Doug Casey, chairman of the Casey Research, says, I think the U.S. government should default on the national debt, preempting his statement with the admission that it may sound outrageous and too radical. I say that for several reasons. The most important of them is that if they don't default on it, it's going to make the next several generations of Americans into indentured servants, serfs, to pay off the debt that their parents and grandparents have incurred. End of quote. But tell me, do you think if the United States defaulted on our debt, it wouldn't have a negative impact on the world and how it views us? Do you think the Chinese would be happy that own a lot of our debt? Cause and effect. Verse 29. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one will save you. Verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. That has been occurring for many years now. Realize that that is happening because of our disobedience. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. And he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Deuteronomy 30:11. But the world is not converted. They cannot understand it. Or can they? Moses in Deuteronomy is talking to the nation that does not have the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? The Bible is the most published book in history. It is there. All the people have to do is pick it up and read it. But man has become so enthralled with their own intellect, they have accepted evolution and relegated the Bible to the trash heap. There is no way that this can end well. They have ever fully embraced what the serpent told Eve and are deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong. God is not necessary. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. They have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. They may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. They may cling to him, for he is your life and length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Luke 6, 46. One of the problems of the world we live in, the United States, as it goes downhill, we have to live in this world. We have to overcome it. Taxes went up when most people's last paycheck. But when your paycheck came out, there was not an exemption because you're in the Church of God. You don't have to pay these additional taxes. You have to suffer or go along right in the world. But we see, we have a difference. We can rely on God to make things work, to make things where our money stretches further. Listen to what we are told in Judges 2:7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, sometimes, let me go back for a minute. Moses was talking to the children of Israel, We must not forget that despite their mistakes, the generation that Moses is talking to did choose the right path. Judges 2:7 says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel." They obeyed. The next generations after that are the ones that started disobeying God. So it can be done, even for a physical nation like Israel, or like a physical nation like the United States. But what about you and me? I think we all know that we have exactly the same choice to make. Luke 6:46. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whatever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods came, the stream beat vehemently against that house. It could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." 1 Corinthians 10:4. Isn't this telling us the same thing that Deuteronomy did? Listening to Jesus and doing what he says is the same as a man building on a strong foundational rock. In other words, obeying God. Building a house without a foundation is someone who does not live their life according to the Bible. Then there are always reasons that Satan will give you for disobeying. Sometimes it may simply not be convenient. But the choice is ours. We lay our foundation on Jesus Christ or on the world. Notice that it is one or the other. Trying to do both does not work. This world is great on lip service. On the left hand, people who sin will eventually yield eternal death. People that obey will eventually make the kingdom of God. But what people want to do is they want to do this and still get over here. Doesn't work all that well, does it? In other words, the people want to sin and still be blessed. The people get things backwards. Churches are packed after a tragedy. But where were they the previous week? Just out having a good time with no thought of God? God will not intervene to make Satan's world work. It simply will not happen. Luke 13:1 speaks of time and chance. There were present in that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That's Luke 13:1. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." Those 18 on whom the Tower of, I won't even try to pronounce that one, okay, fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Time and chance is very fickle. One becomes a millionaire through the lottery, and some lose their life. There's no real justice in it. There's no justice in this world. Even those people manage to get an enormous amount of money through the lottery, most of them turn out to be miserable because they don't have a clue how to handle it. The key to getting off the merry-go-round is repentance, changing the way we do things. But Jesus did not stop there. He immediately spoke the parable of the fig tree. And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Is he talking about a physical fig tree, or is it a parable speaking about us? Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." God is extremely patient with us. God is extremely patient with me. But there is a limit to his patience. There will come a time when he says, well, they're not producing any fruit, and therefore you find them gone. And over the years, we've seen many people walk out the door and go back into the world. That is an accident. It's not something that suddenly happened overnight. It's because their foundations were not deep. When we examine ourselves, we often find something that we are not doing right. Perhaps we're getting lax in keeping the Sabbath. Or maybe we're not tithing as we should. But once God brings something to our attention, we have to repent. In other words, we have to change. And this is going to happen throughout our Christian life. After all, I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect yet. So there's still things that we have to change. We have to grow. Let us turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:1. Let us look at some of the fertilizer that will help us to bear fruit. I want to just touch on just a few verses here. I was struck going through here that various places I go through and mention, it's almost like you could do another sermon off of that, and you'll hear more and more along this way because we're getting closer and closer to the Passover. It's not that far away. Matthew 5:1, "And seeing the multitude, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Living Bible translates this verse this way: "Humble men are very fortunate, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them." Hold your place in Matthew 5, but turn to Matthew 18:1. You want to be in the kingdom of God, then humility is a necessary quality we must have. Matthew 18:1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who then is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven?" "Let it be me." Doesn't work quite that way. And then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted to become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, a little child believes their parents. They believe, they're concerned for them, they believe. It comes from a good Christian home that what they're taught is true. And of course, in the Church of God, it definitely should be true. But we should have the same attitude towards our Father, our spiritual Father. What we read in this book is true. That's what we have to accept. We can't waste our time questioning it. But saying, "Yeah, but God, you know, God understands my circumstances. He understands why I can't quite do it that way." Yeah, you can understand why we can't quite do it that way. It's because we're weak. As long as we recognize it, we can change. We can ask God for strength, and He will give it to us. But we must never forget our goal. We're called to be in the kingdom of God, and that blessing far exceeds any position we could possibly hold in this physical lifetime. Don't get caught up in wanting to have power in this world. In the last analysis, it's nothing. Sometimes you have to learn, as you get older and older, as unfortunately I am, you understand the wisdom of Solomon when he said, all is vanity. When all is said and done, the physical means little, the spiritual means everything. Verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. I don't think he was kidding, do you? Woe to the world because of offenses, because offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Matthew 5:9 tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So I think we need to ask ourselves, do we bring peace to our family, our congregation, to the United Church of God, or do we bring offenses? It is a vital question that God asks of each and every one of us, including me. Because as we just read in Matthew 18:6, Jesus makes it very clear that he does not like people who cause division. Well, I know I caused division, but it was for a good cause. I did it for you, God. Oh, no, that's not how it works. Jesus says offenses will come, but we had better not be a part of them. You might reference in your notes Proverbs 16, verses 6 through 19. That will tell you what God hates. Matthew 5:17 tells us just how reliable God is. You ever think of these verses in that way? Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Matthew 6:25. Do we take comfort in the fact that the teachings of God are constant? What is required of us does not continually change. Matthew 6:25 shows us that God is constantly watching over us, you and I. He may be the creator of the universe, and every time we build a bigger telescope, we find out more and more about how much is actually out there. God is involved with us personally. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? And after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I think we need to really think about these verses. We need to really get them imprinted on here, because this way this country is going, we're going to have to more and more rely upon God to to provide for us, to provide the things that we have. It may not be so convenient as to jump in the car and go down the corner grocery store to get the food that we're going to feed ourselves. We may literally have to ask God to give us this day our daily bread. But what are these verses telling us? We are not alone. God wants to help us. So what should be our focus? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And right now, each day seems to be bringing its own trouble. Malachi 3:8, way back in the Old Testament, or the book right before the book of Matthew, where we are right now. But we are by our very nature, we humans are impatient. And what we want it right now. We don't have the patience to wait. God, I know that you will provide me the food every day, but can you get me a month's supply in advance, please? Okay, maybe it'll be freeze-dried or something, but I'd appreciate that. I can't help thinking, the first time my wife and I went through our third tithe year, we had no money left over. I didn't even have a dime to buy a newspaper. And we had a dog, a Sheltie Collie combination. We had a bag of dog food. That bag of dog food lasted for about 6 months. Got to the point where my wife was scared to look in the bag. She just put the thing down and it came up and we fed the dog. Couldn't have any money to buy food for the dog. We still remember that 40-something years later. God can provide with us in very miraculous ways. But right now, oftentimes we don't need it because we have food in the refrigerator. But that could change. That could change rapidly. We thought we learned a lot from that first third tithe year. So the second third tithe year, we stored a lot in advance. We put beans up in the thing. We had canned goods. We had toilet paper. We had everything. That year, we had so much money, we were scared to come off a third tithe. And we never touched any of that. I'm not sure how we ever got rid of the beans. You know? But each year is different unto itself. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yea, you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. For I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Tithing makes absolutely no sense at all to the world. It only works because God makes it work when we obey him. My turn to Matthew 7:7. But notice again, tithe first and I will bless you. Human attitude is, bless me now and I'll give you what I think I can afford after I buy a new car and make a down payment on a house. But it doesn't work that way. We've got to get the order straight in our minds. We obey God first and then he blesses us. Matthew 7:7 are wonderful verses. It tells us that if we do certain things, we will get a beneficial result. Ask, and it will be given to you. No maybes in there. Ask, and it will be given to you. And we're talking about things of God, spiritual blessings. Seek, and you will find. You want to have more knowledge about God and what you should do? Pray to God, and he says, you seek it, he will provide it. Knock, and it will be opened to you. These are verses that most of us have read so many times, they're like old friends. But do we put them into practice by actually asking for, seeking, and knocking for understanding on God's way of life? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. God even tells us how to tell the difference between a good and a false teacher. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What does it mean that false prophets will come to us in sheep's clothing? Chances are very good they will be good speakers with great personalities. And the greatest speaker and the greatest personality has not yet appeared on the world stage. Okay? And the beast and the false prophet. These people are going to be magnetic in their personality and what they're able to do. Jesus in Matthew 24:5 warns, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. But verse 16 says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you're in a situation and the fruit is bad, what are you getting in your life? You need to look back at the cause because something is wrong. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you shall know them. And oftentimes it takes time for us to know exactly what the fruit is going to be. Matthew 22:35. You know, man has always searched for the magic cure, the lost ark, the chalice, pieces of the cross. I read someplace that if all you put all the pieces of the cross that supposedly found in all the churches of the world, it was a gigantic cross that Christ died on. If they can only find a physical item, they are sure they will be blessed. And a lot of people, you follow Raiders of the Lost Ark or The Last Crusade and everything, it's a picture of this. The person that has the Ark cannot be defeated in battle. Oh, yeah, tell the Israelites there. It didn't work too well when they disobeyed God, did it? There is no magic cures in physical things. In the churches of God, some people have been obsessed with a perfect form of government. There is no perfect form of government. Without converted men, every form of government will fail. And the kingdom of God and the world of tomorrow will succeed because of the perfect character of the God family. If for any reason you find yourself off track because of sin, there is only one way to get back on track. It can be summed up in one word, repent. It means to ask God to apply the sacrifice of Jesus to pay the price for our sins, and then we have to change. Matthew 22:35. We need to bring our lives back into line with God and His teachings. Matthew 22:35. Then one of them, a lawyer, Mark, you're back there? Hi. A lawyer. They ask intelligent questions sometimes. Ask him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Psalm 51. You could say that we must constantly check our foundation so that obedience to God, our primary cause, will bring us to our goal, the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of wisdom that can be found in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Only God can blot out our transgressions. Simply occupying a seat at services will not help. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice the next necessary step. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. They may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The world misses this step. David had committed adultery and killed a man to cover his sin. But David recognized that someone innocent was going to have to pay the price of his sin. That's God. He wants to know where you've been. Wish it was that simple. God calls up on the cell phone that we can talk to him for about an hour. And some of the questions we'd like to know. But we'd probably ask him irrelevant questions. God, who really killed Kennedy? Was there a conspiracy? All the things that are actually totally irrelevant to our salvation. Don't worry. One of these days we'll actually find out if there was a conspiracy or not. Did you read about the people? About the tragedy that occurred in Connecticut. 20 kids get killed. This guy saw 6 kids in a huddle near his home for the bus driver, and he had him inside the house. Called their parents to tell them they were okay. He is being harassed by people saying, why are you lying? You know this is a conspiracy. How much are they paying you? It's amazing what people can come up with. They think this whole thing was orchestrated because Obama wants to pass gun control. Look, is there a conspiracy on this thing by the government? I would say absolutely not. Our government is not that competent to do it. Okay? Can you imagine a politician keeping his mouth shut? No way. David recognized that someone innocent was going to have to pay the price of his sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. One translation says, I have sinned from the moment of my birth. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. You know the parts that nobody else can see, just God? He knows what we're thinking. God wants us to be so committed to his way that nothing can make us depart from it. And Jesus was willing to pay the price to accomplish that goal. Purge me with hyssop. That doesn't sound pleasant, now does it? In fact, I can almost feel the pain right now. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. All right, wait a minute. That the bones that you have broken may rejoice? Sometimes it may be very hard for God to get our attention, and we may have to suffer some in order to be put on the right path. That personally is not the way I had personally liked to go. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David's sins had put his eternal life in jeopardy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So much for the theory about once saved, always saved. Not only did David admit his sins, but he promised God to change his life. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Well, we can't all go out there on the corner and preach the gospel standing on a soapbox or something. But do we pray for the work? Do you pray that reach people, that people can listen, but they actually come through the door or not? One day it will bear fruit. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Many of the songs that we sing every week were written by David. We're still singing those songs thousands of years later. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in a burnt offering, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Galatians 6:7. Let us go back to the point where we started. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There was a cartoon from Peanuts. And Lucy, I think, was telling Linus, you know, what we put into life is exactly what we get out of it. Nothing more, nothing less. And Snoopy's on top of his doghouse thinking, personally, I'd like a little more leeway. Well, sometimes we'd like a little more leeway, too, but we don't often get it. First is a warning. For he who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. And then a promise. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, especially to each other. Let us appreciate that obedience to God is the only way that we can make the kingdom of God.